So now we are going to turn to God's Word, and as Stuart said, we are looking at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one of the most, perhaps one of the most familiar parts of the Scripture to us, but over these last few weeks we have slowed down to focus on this prayer, to see what an immense help it can be for us as we walk with the Lord together. So Jesus has been praying for our basic needs, for our provision, for our forgiveness. But finally, Jesus reveals to us that it's a priority that we would be praying for our protection. And so we read the end of the prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So why is it then that Jesus encourages believers to pray for their protection? And it's for the simple fact, as we're going to see, that life is rarely a safe and comfortable road for us. The dangers we face are very real. Let me tell you a story that really brings this to life for me. A couple of years ago, Caitlin and I, we were visiting South Africa, and we went to a place called Kruger National Park, which some of you might know. It's a game reserve, so you kind of spend your time driving around and seeing all the wonderful African wildlife. And it's huge, like it's massive. I think it's almost as big as Wales. This isn't the New Forest, this is massive. And we had a great day. We'd been driving around, kind of coming off the main road and taking these little dirt trails to see the kind of animals that we could find. And we'd seen elephants, we'd seen zebras, we'd seen rhinos. Honestly, just one of these amazing days. But before we had come to the park, we had been warned not to stay in the park after it gets dark. Everywhere, there's warnings everywhere. Do not stay in the park after it gets dark. And the end of the day was approaching for us. We'd had this fantastic day. And we thought, well, we'll take one more dirt road to see just, you know, if there's anything else we can catch, one of the big five that we've not seen yet, we'll just take one more little dirt road. But this dirt road kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. And we didn't realize it at the time, but it was taking us deeper and deeper into the park and further away from the exits. And it was beginning to get dark. I think this is one of the most stressful evenings of my life, and perhaps one of those times where I have felt the most vulnerable. Here we go, Kruger National Park. But life can be a lot like this for us. The reality is we don't often spend much of our time on the safe, comfortable road. Often it feels like we are on the trickier road, the dirt road with bumps and challenges, the road that requires us to have faith, that tests us and challenges us. And the temptation is there for us to turn off and go our own sinful way. And so Jesus now encourages us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Now we know from Scripture that God doesn't tempt us to sin. We can see that in James chapter 1, verse 13. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And so for this reason, some people will understand this verse to mean that actually God is asking us, we're asking God not to be led into testing. But we see throughout the Bible story, don't we, that God doesn't bubble wrap believers and keep them always on the safe, comfortable road. We are regularly led down roads that require our faith, that have unexpected twists and turns, that bring challenges to us. It might be health situations or things that just come out of the blue, some of the things that Stuart was sharing about. But the purpose of bringing us down these things is that when we come out the other side, we will be stronger in our faith. So I don't think he's asking us to not ask God to lead us into particular trials. So what's Jesus asking us to pray? Well, Jesus knows us. He knows that whether we're on the comfortable road or we're on those challenging dirt roads, we are susceptible to temptation. In other words, Jesus knows we are weak, that we need help, that you and I, we need protection. And so what does he want for us? He wants us to ask for help. Help so that you and I won't succumb to temptation, to turn down those roads that we know won't be helpful, to turn down those roads that are going to definitely lead us to sin, or if worse comes to worse, that it takes us further and further down than we ever first expected we would go. We are weak. We need protection. And so Jesus gives us this first part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation. Now, for us, we drove down that road for what felt like hours, but we did eventually find ourselves back on the main kind of tarmac road. But we soon realized just why it was that they instruct you not to be out when it gets dark. Because as soon as it starts to get dark, all of the animals make their way to the road because it's lovely and warm from the African sun. And so you can imagine that I'm driving pretty quickly, trying to get to the gate so we can get out this park. And on the road right in front of us, we have to suddenly stop because there's not one and not two, but three lions right in front of us. What would you do in that moment? I'll tell you what we did. We drove very carefully and we prayed for the sake of our lives and for the sake of our car rental insurance. And we kind of nipped by and kept going. But this question, what would you do, isn't a purely hypothetical one. Jesus is warning us that there is evil that we need to be watching out for. Some of us will have the translation here which says evil kind of mean just says evil, meaning the influence of godlessness in the world. Or some of us will have evil one, referring to the devil. And the word is used for both in Matthew's gospel, and both are true biblical realities. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There is a very real evil one. Then in Ephesians, Paul says to be careful because the days are evil. We are surrounded by evil, and there is an evil out there which pursues us. And this evil wants to attack our faith and lead us into sin. And so I believe this prayer is predominantly speaking about the evil one, but it stretches to both. It involves both evil in the world and the evil that pursues us. Jesus knows that if in our weakness we've taken the wrong road or we're face to face with a lion, we can't just, you know, speed up and hope for the best. We need God to keep us safe. Now, on our journey, we weren't prepared. Even though we had various warnings, there had even been a notice on the fridge in the lodge that we were staying in saying, we take no responsibility for you if you're in the park after dark. We should have listened. We'd heard the warnings, but we'd not let them sink in. And as we come to God's word this morning, it is important for us today that we don't just simply read this warning, but that we hear this warning. Because we're talking about today. We're talking about this week. We're talking about roads and enemies that we are all facing right now. And we don't want to be asleep at the wheel, do we? We don't want to be caught unawares. So let's ask then, well, what is it that's going to put us in harm's way? Or to put it another way, what is currently stopping us from praying for protection? Well, first of all, I believe that when it comes to our weakness, we can far too easily believe that we are self-reliant. Our automatic response when confronted with sin and temptation is, I can manage this on my own. At least I know that's the way that I can think, and perhaps that's your experience as well. We're happy to believe that we are stronger than we actually are, that we won't fall into the same traps that others fall into, that we will make the right and healthy call for our faith. But if we're led by a self-reliance, a self-confidence, then we're not going to take Jesus's warnings to heart. Like when he says later on in Matthew's gospel, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? It's weak. We need to listen to these warnings. And if we don't, we run the risk of turning down these roads of temptation and even making a habit of them, like the person described in Psalm 1, verse 1, who, as we go through it, he seemingly follows the crowd into something that's unhelpful. He walks in step with the wicked, maybe thinking that he can kind of, you know, spectate and kind of be unaffected by the thing that is morally questionable that they are passing by or getting involved in. But then very quickly, it leads to lingering. They stand in the way that sinners take, crossing that line from being a spectator to actually getting involved. And then rather than retreating, they take themselves and taking themselves away from the situation, they double down and they sit down and they make a place there among sin. And if that's us, we follow this gradual journey and we find that we are miles further down the road than we planned. And it's even become a well-worn road, a familiar route. But the question for us here is, well, who knows how long or if ever we will come back from that if we don't heed these warnings? Where have you seen that gradual journey taking place in your own heart? So I think if we're honest, we know that we don't always make the right call. We wouldn't have needed to talk about forgiveness last week if it's the case that we always make the right call. We take selfish shortcuts. We use others to our own advantage and we take anger out on those that we care about. We frequently don't make the right call. And in fact, the pastor Dallas Willard, a pastor and writer, he writes this, that this prayer that Jesus has given us, it's a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. Meaning that we know how easily we give up under the pressure of temptation. And when I pray this prayer, I'm acknowledging that I know those situations and that with that these decisions in my hands, I horrifically fail. It's a vote of no confidence in my own abilities. I need protection for that. I need protection for that. We need protection for that. And so praying this prayer, we can prevent all sorts of catastrophic decisions taking place. And not only that, we will find that there is one who sees our weakness and is glad to take that burden of self-reliance off our shoulders and onto his own. We don't need to be self-reliant. How else might we be putting ourselves in harm's way? What might be keeping us from praying for protection? Well, there's also believing that evil is not so dangerous. We can let ourselves believe that there is no real immediate danger in front of us. The Bible is pretty plain about the reality of the devil and evil powers in the world. And as believers, we should let the Bible inform our understanding of the world. But whilst we might believe it with our minds, we can functionally live as though these things don't exist. And there are many reasons for that, many influences on our lives. One of those troubles that we have is that we live in a secular society. And to our society, avoiding evil, for many, means just simply not being as bad as those other people. And we can simply follow along with that. Glenn Scrivener makes this point in his recent book, The Air We Breathe, which is about how we in the West have ended up with the values that we have. He says this: it has been well said that Jesus and Hitler are the two most potent figures in our moral imagination of the West. For 19 centuries, we have had a pro-Jesus vision. Now we have an anti-Hitler vision. He then quotes Tom Holland in the quote beneath, who says, "We no longer need the devil because we had Hitler. We no longer need hell because we had Auschwitz." What he's saying is that, generally speaking, in the Christianized West after the war, or before the war, Jesus was kind of the moral good that we should be aiming for. But post-war, we just don't want to be a Hitler. And so we champion values like equality and compassion, which are those that are kind of the opposite to what Nazism stood for in the war and what we saw. And equality, I should be clear about this, equality and compassion are deeply good values that we should be championing and actually make the most sense when we look at them in the context of the Bible story. But yet, as Glenn puts it, to violate these values are perhaps the greatest sins today in our society. And so we can easily fall into the trap of believing that's what it means for us to not be evil. It's to not cross those lines. But that's not the whole story, is it? If we're to think about evil, we have to see it in the context of God. Evil has caused a separation between humanity and God. And there are supernatural powers wanting to keep non-believers blind, blind to God, and to keep believers from trusting God. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, it can be convenient and even comfortable at times to believe that evil isn't as powerful or as active as it actually is. But if we do, we deceive ourselves and we won't see the desperate need to pray. I was challenged by these words by J.C. Ryle in Thoughts for Young Men. He puts it plainly, he says, "Your enemy is restless. He never sleeps. You may be careless about your souls, but he is not." Dare we think about the strategic attacks that Satan plans for us? Now, sometimes it can be hard for us to distinguish between the origin of our struggles, whether they are an attack from the enemy or the powers of evil, or whether they're just due to sin in our hearts responding to evil that we see in the world. It's sometimes hard to tell where they're coming from. But what's most important is that we are alert to it and that we respond and respond in prayer. In fact, it is better for the devil and the progress of evil in the world if you and I are simply careless. If Satan instead makes no big movements in our lives but lets us coast down an unhelpful road for years, gradually desensitized, indifferent, even cynical about our own hearts and about the world. But as we're going to see in a moment, this prayer keeps us alert to the dangers of evil and the even greater power that there is there already working in our lives. But before we get there, there is one third thing that I want to mention that might be keeping you and I from praying for protection. And that is doubting whether God, our Father, cares about how we are doing. I wonder if you feel that way, whether you felt that way. That might be because you have felt like things would be less hard if God really cared for you. I wouldn't be surprised if every one of us have felt that at some point. And I know that I don't know everybody's full circumstances in this room. How hard it's been, how hard it is. But I do know that the one who Jesus calls Father, he says that you can call Father too. The same Father who meets our daily needs. The same Father who has made a way for the forgiveness of our sin. This same Father cares about your safety. There's a moment in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus reveals God's heart for the safety of his disciples. Jesus tells Peter that Satan wants to sift him like wheat. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Peter, so that your faith will not fail and so that you can strengthen others." Jesus, we see, he isn't promising Peter freedom from any trials. But he shows us that his heart is that he wants him to be delivered from it and to be stronger for it. And do you notice Jesus prays for it? Jesus prays for it. He's practicing what he preaches. He prays for Peter to be safe and delivered. God doesn't guarantee us life without trials. It's not strange when they come. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. But what we can be sure is that if we are praying this prayer, ordinarily we should encounter help in our temptation. We shall encounter deliverance from evil. And what that means is that when we do face trials and temptations which come, we can be certain that they are not by accident, that God is working through them, that he can and will work his good through them. And let us not forget, our Father plans to do away with evil on this earth. He plans to deliver you into perfect safety one day. And in his wisdom, until that day, he calls us to depend upon him in prayer so that we would see the perfect care of our Heavenly Father even now. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to see how much he cares for you in the smallest worries of your life, in the biggest challenges of your life? Lean on him in prayer and see how much he cares for you. So where are these beliefs putting us in harm's way? Where are they keeping us from prayer? Because let us this morning, let us call them out in ourselves. Let us own them. I see that attitude in my own heart. And then let's ask, what difference is prayer really going to make? What difference is praying really going to make? Because here's the amazing thing. Not only does this prayer, as we pray it, mean that God goes ahead of us to remove obstacles that might make us stumble, it is also a lifeline. It is the flare that we fire up into the sky in those very moments when we see ourselves caught, ensnared in sin and in the traps of the devil. In those moments, this prayer is a hope to us. He is not the kind of dad who says, you've got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out of it. And we know that that's true. Because that isn't the gospel, is it? What do we see? We see that our Father wants to help us flee from temptation. He wants to help you and I flee from temptation. This prayer has been given to us to humble us. We can only really pray this prayer if we're willing to believe that we are weak. But when we do, we are reminded that God loves us even in our weakness. It is safe to be weak if you are a follower of Jesus. And we will see his strong arms that reach even as far as we have drifted. Do you believe that? Some of us have known wandering so far and have known God draw us back from even there. Do you believe that his arms stretched that far for you? There is no need for us to be self-reliant. God helps us to know our weakness and to be free to flee. This is the instruction that we see in the New Testament. Flee temptation. Don't mess around. Don't try and manage it. Run. Run. But where are we running to? If we're praying, lead us not into temptation, where are we asking him to lead us instead? Well, of course the answer is to himself. And this is so important. If we simply want freedom from our sin because we know that it's wrong, but we don't want to come to God, our hearts will find another road of temptation to kind of take a detour on and find our own way down. So we pray, Lord, lead us to yourself. Lord, give me the strength to slam those gears into reverse and to return to you. And you know what's astonishing? He welcomes us, because we have forgiveness, complete forgiveness in Christ. We are his treasured children. Our Heavenly Father is the being in the universe who cares most about your soul. Do you know he cares about your soul this morning? He cares enough about your soul that he would send his only son to rescue you out of that pit that you have put yourself in. God has been working to save you from sin and to transform you. Isn't that incredible? And that means that there is no shame in fleeing, even in the middle of sinning. We can put ourselves into reverse, stick a song of praise on the radio, roll down the windows, and worship all the way back to the arms of our Father, because we know in Christ we are welcome. We can flee, and we can flee to the arms of the one who loves us. As we come with a repentant heart, he welcomes us. So let's exchange self-reliance and prayerlessness for humility and prayerful praise as we come to the one who is strong and who has come to rescue us. Our Father wants to help us flee temptation, but also he wants to help us resist the devil. Do you notice the different approaches that are here? Flee temptation and resist the devil. This is the language of James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Funnily enough, this wasn't the advice that we were given at Kruger National Park to kind of get out the car and stare down the lion until he flees. Probably wise. And hopefully it's clear from what we've seen this morning, this isn't saying don't take evil and the evil one seriously, because we must. He wants to get his teeth and claws into your faith and tear it to shreds. But our Father has already been in this battle for us. He has sent Jesus for us so that because of the cross, Satan need no longer threaten us. Satan would happily accuse each of us and remind us of our sin, to have us believe that we cannot return to God. Our failure is too huge, or we failed one too many times. But gloriously, Jesus has just finished teaching us to pray for forgiveness. So we come to this prayer in the full knowledge that Jesus himself has washed away our sins. We have been made whiter than snow, that Jesus has dealt with them and himself, and that they can no longer ever be used to condemn us. We already have forgiveness. And so if we resist the devil, we do that with this truth. I was trying to think about how we picture this. Maybe it's like filing down the lion's teeth or declawing him with the truth. So he's just kind of gummy and a bit pathetic. Yes, he can remind us that we are hypocrites, that we are failures, but we can say yes. And it is for this reason that Christ has come and rescued me. And what are we told? Satan will flee from you. For not only are you no longer his prey, you are a threat to him. There is nothing more intimidating to the powers of evil than a church of worshippers aware of their sin and rejoicing in the forgiveness of Jesus. Nothing more intimidating. So let's praise. Let's worship. He has removed our sin from east as far as the east is from the west. As a church, let's be joyfully reliant on the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and we will be a protected church. Will we pray this for one another? I'm weak. I'm in danger. We are all weak and in danger. Will we pray this for one another so that we will rejoice in the hope that we have through Christ? That Satan wouldn't be even able to get near. He'd kind of see us and kind of, you know, back away. Because we know in whom we have believed. Our Father wants to help us resist the devil. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, I hope that the seriousness of what we're talking about has been evident. If it's the case that you are spiritually asleep at the wheel, if you've not turned to God, we will only find, you'll only find yourself on the road to death. It is the only destination of anybody who is asleep at the wheel. But have you heard, have you really heard that there is someone who rescues us from the evil that we see in ourselves and the evil that is out there? And that there is a Heavenly Father who longs for you to know His safety and His peace. Will you turn to God? Will you send up that flare and lean on Him? Will you join this church of weak people and rejoice with us in God? Pray that God would open your eyes to the reality of the situation of your life and of the world, and He would reveal His care to you. And if you want that, look to the cross. That's where you see the care of God most fully for you. Just as I finish, when I first read out verse 13 at the beginning just now, some of you might have been thinking, Tom, you've missed a part of the Bible. Your pages stuck together. You didn't read the second half of the verse. Because we know, don't we, that it finishes, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And for some of us, that will be in our Bibles. For some of us, that will be in the footnote. And that's because it seems to me that it's a later addition to the text. It's likely that it was added to kind of round off the prayer with praise for all that we've been talking about and all the praise at which God is due. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And I think that's probably the case, that it was added later, I don't think it's a bad thing that it stuck around. It is a great way to praise the God who we have seen throughout this prayer. As we rejoice, we no longer need to be self-reliant or fearful of evil when we are praying to the one who is God over all, the one who has conquered our greatest enemy and who is worthy of all glory. Whilst it may not have been included by Jesus, I think there is very good reason to keep using it as we respond in worship to the God who we have discovered in this prayer. For His is the kingdom. His is the power. And His is the glory now and forever. And what do we say to that? Say amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take a moment just to bow our heads. Friends, let us be real with ourselves. We need protection. Where do you see where you are weak? Do you know where Satan is likely to try and penetrate your defenses? But do you see the care of your Heavenly Father who has already been working to keep you from sin and from evil? And who longs for you to call out in prayer that He would reveal more of the depths of His care, of His power and strength, of His love for His people. Lord, we cry out to You. Lead us not into temptation. Have mercy. And deliver us from the evil one. Have mercy. And make us a church of joyful worshippers, confident in all that Christ has achieved. Let us celebrate His rescue. And may we know Your help on those difficult roads. And Lord, for those who are with us this morning who don't yet know You, Lord, who see evil in themselves and in the world, Lord, would You just reveal Yourself to them would they know that there is help outside of themselves. They don't need to be strong. You are there. Lord, would you help their hearts to come to you for rescue right now? In Jesus' name, amen.